My family's indebted to Athens Bible Church. Open your Bibles if you would. This morning we're going to do something that typically don't do, which is do a subject or do a topical. We're going to talk about death. In fact, the next two Sundays, Lord willing, we're going to talk about death. That's going to be our subject. And before I begin, some of you know that I was gone last week. I was on a hunting trip, and by the grace of God and my 12-gauge shotgun, we were successful. So if any of you would like a fresh duck, I have a cooler full of frozen ducks out there in my truck. So see me after the service, and we'll get you hooked up. But nevertheless, you know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, we learned this when we went through verse by verse in 2 Timothy, the challenge that Paul had to Timothy was not to come up with something new. The challenge that Paul gave Timothy was sameness. Remember, he said, what I've committed to you, the same commit thou to faithful men. So there's been a new word in my vocabulary since then, sameness. It's sameness, and that's what we are to hand on. We're to hand on sameness, not invent something new, but we are to preserve and we are to hand off what God has given to us. You know, Paul said, of all Paul's religious training, of all that Paul knew through education, Paul was a very intelligent man. Don't let anyone tell you any different. But Paul admitted that what he knew about things to come and things in the past and things about himself and things about God, what Paul said he knew those things, he knew it and learned it by revelation. That's how he learned it. And we're in the same boat, if you want to call it a boat, that we're dependent on God to reveal to us in His Word the truth. And it never ceases to amaze me. I guess this series, this next 2 weeks talking about death, this was born out of a talk I had with a guy a couple weeks ago and just how ignorant this man was about our subject. It's amazing. But then, as I think about it and I read it, and then all of a sudden I realize it's got nothing to do with brain power. Nothing at all. It's what Paul said. It's same as what you've learned, the same commit thou to faithful men. So if the message this morning seems a little bit, toward the salvation end, I'm not doubting your salvation. Unless you happen to not be saved, but that's between you and God. But I don't think it's fair to talk to people about their problems without talking to them about the solution. You know, one time I can remember guys that I knew were Christians, and, you know, they were, oh, yeah, I witnessed old so-and-so, you know, and I said, well, what'd you tell him? I told him he was going to hell. I let him have it, you know. I told him he was a sinner, you know. And I said, well, what happened, you know? Well, I let him know he was a sinner and he was going to hell. And I said, well, you didn't tell him about the gospel? You didn't tell him about Christ? You didn't tell him about the mercy of God? He said, no, I haven't gotten around to that yet. So that is something that's very sad, isn't it? To talk to people about their needs and never talk to them about the solution to the problem. So with that in mind, I don't want to talk about man's problem without talking about the solution. And the problem with man is spiritual death and physical death. That's the problem man has. And the solution to that is the new birth. So that's where we're going to go this morning. And you remember the verse we had back there in Hebrews, if you've been with us in Sunday school, the writer of Hebrews says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you. So you see, it's not something new that where people go off. People go off on not learning what's already been spoken, what's already been given, the revelation that we have. They get off track on what's already been given. And I'll admit that death is not one of my favorite subjects, and it's probably not one of your favorite subjects either. It's very controversial subject. It's a very serious subject as well. And I looked up in my new modern Webster's dictionary. And you need one of those because there's a lot of words out there today that you don't know what they mean and you got to look them up. But anyway, I went there and I looked up death. And here's what the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, says about death. It claimed to be the most modern and up-to-date, by the way. But it says death is the cessation of life. It's the termination of life. It's extinction. That's what is in Webster's dictionary to define death. So we can't go there, can we? That That's trouble. Trouble all around it. Don't believe that. And there are a lot of cults that have varying issues and varying doctrines about death and what happens after death and what causes death, and false teachers, you know, they have their brags about what they know about death, but don't you believe them. Where can we go? Who's the authority on death? Well, the man that's the authority on death is the man that's the authority on life, right? It's God. He's given it to us in His Word. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to wonder. We can go to His Word and we can find the solution to our problem. And I didn't count them all up, but I opened up my Strong's Concordance and based on my estimation, the Bible mentions death about 400 times. 400 times. So I know of no other book that could approach this theme or this subject like God's Word can. And it may surprise you, but the Bible talks about more than one death. That's why we can't cover all this in one Sunday. It's going to take us a couple Sundays. But the Bible talks about more than one death. And death, just briefly, death means it's the opposite of life, right? Death is the opposite of life. It's not what Webster's defines as extinction or termination or not to exist. But eternal life is to know God. And if eternal life is to know God, then the opposite of that is death, and it's separation from God. So life is to know God, death is separation from God. That's the approach that the Bible takes. And this week we're going to talk about physical and spiritual death. Next week we're going to talk about the death of Christ, and we're going to talk about the second death. So I hope you come back, Lord willing. We're going to look at these in some detail. And I didn't bring this subject just to make us feel bad, to talk about death and condemnation. I didn't do that. But, you know, there are very few people that want to talk about death. You know, the next tough man you run into, the next superhero out there you run into, see how much he wants to talk about death. You know, people shun away from that. Educated people, wealthy people, your He-Man type people, your tough guys, you know, they steer away from this subject to something they do not want to talk about. And for a variety of reasons that we're not going to go into. But a lot of people are disturbed to talk about death. A lot of people are alarmed to talk about death. And you know, if you know what the Bible says about death, then that shouldn't surprise you, because the natural man fears death. Why? Because it's the end, right? It's the end. As they see it, if they look at it like Webster's does, it's the end. But God knows the difference, right? So if you would, turn back to Genesis. We have to begin in Genesis chapter 1 to build this foundation and to examine this subject of death. Who is man? You know, God has a variety of creatures. You know, don't think that we're the only ones that exist in the universe. We are not. There's angels. There's fallen angels. There's demons. There's the devil. There's Lucifer. There's Michael, the archangel. There's, you know, the Bible talks about a lot of these things, and there's other creatures out there besides man. But who is man? What is man? We just happen to be men, don't we, and women. I'm sorry, I'm not leaving you out, but you know, we're all lumped in there together. We're human beings. We're all in there together. But man is different than the ape. Man is different than a dog. You know, I love my dogs, and you know, they're wonderful, right? But when a dog dies, a dog dies. He can believe what Webster says about death. For him, it's extinction. Why is that? No questions, Mike. But the dog is only made up of material, right? If you went through any theology, you've experienced this. What you see is what you get with a dog, right? He's material. But there's, when it comes to man, there's two parts to man. There's a material part of man, what you see, the flesh and the blood and the bone and all that we're made up of, you know, all the chemicals that are in us. We are material, but there's an immaterial part of man that every one of us has. If you're a human being, you are material and you are immaterial. There's a part of you that you can see, there's a part of you that you cannot see. And why is that? Well, because what it says here in Genesis. God made man different than He made anything else. God spoke and the dogs came about, the giraffes, the elephants. Everything that God created, He spoke and boom, there it was. And all you see is all you get. It doesn't live on. When it dies, it dies. And we could go into that too. There wasn't any death until sin in the garden, right? But when it comes to man, there's an immaterial part of man that is a little more important than the material part. Although, I've got to be careful there. But it says here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, way back there in the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Okay, there's no doubt there who he's talking about. He's talking about human beings. He's talking about man. Let us make man in our image. So man is made in the image of God. Very simple. Very simple. But we have something. He didn't say that about the monkeys. You know, people sit around and debate whether we come from chimps. That's not the debate. The debate is, are we made in God's image? And we are. We're made in God's image. And then he says, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and he goes on. So he put man in a superior position in his creation. And in doing so, God created man in his image, in his own image. Now turn over to chapter 2. There are two accounts of some of the stuff in Genesis. And if you turn over to chapter 2 and verse 7, it says here, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." There's the material part of man. Now, I've said this before. I don't know if God made him a gingerbread man on the ground and was going to make a man. I don't know how exactly God did this. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it does say God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So let there be no doubt about that. "And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God doesn't need to breathe, by the way. But it says in the Bible, God breathed and man became a living soul. So the very soul that you are, the very soul that I am, yes, we came from Adam, ultimately, but even before that, man became a living soul because we're the very breath of God. We're made in God's image. So there's an immaterial part of man and a material part of man here in the garden. Body and soul, if you will. You say, well, what's the spirit? Well, the only way I've been able to understand that is that's man's personality. You know, we all have a body, we all have a soul, and we all have a spirit. We're all different. We're all different backgrounds, different makeups. But we all have a personality that God gave us. That's our spirit, in my estimation. But turn to chapter 2, verse 17. So we still haven't got to why death, right? We see what we're created in God's image. We see that we're made of the very breath of God. We see that we're a material from the dust of the ground. We see we're immaterial. We see we're the very breath of God. And we became a living soul. So how come death? Well, here it is in verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." If you write in your Bibles, you might want to underline, surely. There's no doubt about it, God says. God never intended for Adam and Eve to sin. He didn't. You say, did he know they were going to sin? Well, obviously, God knows everything. But God set Adam up, and we don't have a time to read all this here in Genesis, but God put a perfect man in a perfect environment. You know, some people think that's why we sin. You know, we're just in the wrong kind of environment. If we just get our environment changed, then things will be better. Well, I'm not saying there may be a little bit of psychology in that. But there's man's got a greater problem than his environment. Because here we see God put a perfect man in a perfect environment and he still sinned. He still disobeyed God. He still failed. And man's created in God's image. And he was created to have fellowship with God. He was created to obey God. I mean, God didn't withhold any good thing from Adam. He says that. He looked at his creation, he said all is good. But Adam chose and Eve chose to disobey their creator. And God made Adam a being with a free will, right? He didn't make a robot. He didn't make somebody that's pre-programmed to do just what God says. He created us free-willed beings. You and I have a free will. And Adam and Eve had a free will. And God was going to test that free will, and he was going to test Adam's obedience with this tree that he's talking about here in the garden. So God put a perfect man in a perfect environment with a free will, in hopes that man would obey his master. And you know what happened. God warned him. God commanded him. And after all, there's nothing wrong with that. God's a creator. He can choose who gets tested. He can choose how we get tested. He's sovereign. Don't you question God. I shouldn't question God. You know, angels faced temptation, didn't they? Some of them fell, some of them didn't. You know, the Son of God come to earth, he faced temptation, didn't he? He passed. He passed with a tremendous grade, right? So, you know, we shouldn't get hung up on the fact that there are temptations out there that free will beings face, and we do, don't we? And Adam and Eve did here. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, we're going to read the account. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, that's not what God said. He said, you can eat freely of every tree of the garden except one. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now that's not true either. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, she's added now. God didn't say anything about touching it, but she's added that. And you know what the story is. And the serpent said unto her, ye shall not surely die. So he denies what God has said. Creates doubt with Adam and Eve. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. She did eat. She gave to her husband with her. And then he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made aprons for themselves. So here Adam and Eve disobey God. Here Adam and Eve have done what God has told them not to do. Now the question arises, why didn't they die immediately? Well, the mercy of God. God is not willing that any should perish. If they would have died immediately, there would have went the whole human race, and everyone in Adam and Eve's loins would have been lost forever. So God is not willing that any should perish. He's merciful here. He allows Adam and Eve, after they disobey him, to go on and live physically for some time. But you know, something drastically has went wrong here. They have died spiritually, and they're eventually going to die physically. But immediately on their disobedience, they were separated from God. And it's obvious in the next few verses that they indeed were separated from God. So Adam and Eve became the first man and woman, and they also became the first sinners. And Adam and Eve died the moment they disobeyed God. They died spiritually. A death has taken place here. And you know the story with Cain and Abel. In fact, jump ahead to chapter 5 of Genesis. Chapter 5, and we don't have time to read it all, but just look at the last part of these verses. Genesis 5:5, he died. Genesis 5:8, he died. Genesis 5:11, he died. Genesis 5:14, he died. Genesis 5:17, he died. Genesis 5:20, he died. So you get the picture. Death has come. And death has come because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. And not only has death come upon Adam and Eve themselves, but also upon the descendants of Adam and Eve. Are you a descendant of Adam and Eve? I am. You are. We're not descendants of monkeys. We're descendants of Adam and Eve. But you know what? Physical death is not the end. You know, if that was Genesis chapter 5 was the last book in our Bible, last chapter, it'd be a pretty sad ending, wouldn't it? That's not the ending. Come back next week. But if you would, jump over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Very, very basic verses. I know you know. And verse 12. Man's death and man's transgression are closely linked. Very closely linked. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, it didn't originate there, right? Where did it originate? It originated with Lucifer. It originated with him and his rebellion against God. He came and tempted Adam and Eve. He brought sin to Adam and Eve in the temptation, in the disobedience to God. But they're still liable. They're still responsible. And then it says, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And the thought there is in Adam. So God commanded, and then Adam and Eve disobeyed, and that brought death. Spiritual death. So we're wrong to think that death is not something moral and spiritual. Death is very much something moral and spiritual. Right? And the Bible clearly declares that from beginning to end. So in Adam's moral rebellion against God and Adam's spiritual rebellion against God, there's great significance. There's a great penalty, right? It's physical death eventually, and it was spiritual death right at the same time. And then look in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. Death reigned. It got everyone. Got them all. From Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's a figure of him that was to come. So, you know, great big sinners die and little bitty sinners die. Death is a result of sin, right? Now look over in chapter 6. So we can't deny it that sin is a punishment for sin, or excuse me, death is the punishment for sin. And Adam burned a bridge that he nor Eve could repair. Adam and Eve can't repair this bridge that they burned. They can't. It's impossible. Somebody else is going to have to come do it and come back next week. We'll find out who it is. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. This is so simple. You know, you talk to somebody that denies they're a sinner, then ask them if they're going to die. They can't deny that, can they? You can't deny you're not going to die. So you make the link that the reason you die, the reason I'm going to die is I'm a sinner. Only sinners die. And sinners die, why? Because they're sinners. The Bible's extremely clear on this. So not only were Adam and Eve subject to death, but now all the descendants of Adam and Eve are subject to death. It's punishment for their sin. It's punishment for our sin. But there was indeed a world at one time that there was no death, wasn't there? Until the serpent beguiled Eve, until Eve took of the fruit and ate it and gave to Adam and he ate, until then there was no death. That's clear in the Bible. But now that moment is gone. Now that world is gone. Now we're in a world that is filled with death. And we can die at any moment. Anyone can die at any moment. In fact, babies die. It's sad. I hate it. It's terrible. But they're subject to death. Why? Because of Adam's transgression. Maybe before they ever sin, they die. And the result of that is a universal cause for death. Universal cause for death, and it's sin. The one and only culprit. So, there's only one cause for death. But you have a man who is, or a woman who's physically alive in this world, but spiritually dead to God, that's a very dangerous person. Why? Because they're immaterial. They're material and immaterial. They don't realize the ignorance. They don't realize what's ahead of them, so many of them. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. A man that's physically alive but spiritually dead is a very dangerous man to himself and everyone around him. His soul is dead, but his body is alive. He's separated from God, but he's alive in this fallen world. And Paul tells us that here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, not alive, but dead, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So when you disobey God, you're obeying the devil. Among whom also we had our manner of lives. We're all in that together. In times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And a man in that condition is in a terrible condition. To live your life in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of your mind, to live that way, you are in a very dangerous state. Because you're separated from God. You're just a moment. You're just a heartbeat from eternity. You're just a heartbeat from the consequences of Adam's sin. You're just a heartbeat from the wrath of God, which abides on you, the Bible says. It's very clear. And who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So a man that is physically alive, but his soul is dead, is a very dangerous man. And we're all in this together. We're not any different than anyone else. Sin is universal. Death is universal. We're all sinners. And just some verses. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand?" Psalm 116 verse 11, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." Michael told me the other day, "Dad, you're a liar." I said, "You're right, son." I'm not going to go into that, but he was right. Dad is a liar. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Psalm 14, verse 3, "They are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You know, man's not depraved. I didn't stutter. Man is not depraved. Man is totally depraved. We are totally depraved. There is nothing in us of any good or any value that might help redeem us, that might help satisfy God, that might help build the bridge back, that might help in redemption, that might help in any way, shape, or form get us back into fellowship with God. We're cut off. We're cut off. And it's a result of sin. Way back there in the garden, before you were ever born, before I was ever born. And all unsaved man can do is sin and die and go to hell. That's it. That's what he is capable of. And he's very capable of that. So we have a corrupt, sinful nature. We're separated from God. We desire evil. We hate God. And God then in turn comes seeking us out. Because we're lovely? Because there's something of value in us? Not at all. We're his creatures. And we're made in his image. In that he delights, in that he longs for. He's not willing that any should perish. God comes seeking us out. He is in search of man. He wants to redeem man. He's already paid an infinite price. And God is looking for man to redeem man. Man who is in that fallen state that we've been looking at. So Jesus was right. If you'll turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus meets a religious man. Jesus meets a teacher in Israel. You know, Nicodemus, in my estimation, was probably in his 60s. You know, Jewish men just didn't live much past 70. So Nicodemus was probably a man in his 60s. He's a teacher in the house of Israel. And you know what? I think Nicodemus might have been around in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old, when Mary and Joseph went up and Jesus stayed back and they left, you know, and all that happened. And Jesus died when he was 33. So, you know, 20 years prior to that, he was in the temple. And I'm wondering if Nicodemus wasn't one of the guys that were in there listening to Jesus on that first trip into the temple. And it took so long for the gospel to work in him, took so long for what Jesus taught. I don't know. I'm out on a limb here. But I wonder. And here's Jesus some 20 years later at the end of his ministry. And that man that maybe he saw in the temple the first time comes to him. And he says to him in verse 2, Jesus, he came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him." You think Jesus had a religious conversation with him about all that? He did not. He saw the man's need. In spite of all your religion, in spite of all that you know, in spite of who you are, in spite of all those things, Nicodemus, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You need to be redeemed. You need the new birth. You're going to die physically and you're dead spiritually. So no wonder Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's impossible. There's a great gulf fixed. You can't go from where you are to there. You know, your religious understanding, your religious teaching, all that you do, all that you are, that's going to get you nowhere, Nicodemus. And then look over in chapter 3, verse 19. Without the intervention of God, man would never return to his Creator. Unless Jesus would have come seeking out Nicodemus, Nicodemus would have never been saved. And here's why. Verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They hate God. They hate the Creator. You know, they hate who God is, and God made them in His image. You know, made them a material and an immaterial being in this great universe that He has. But they hate Him and they love evil. It's very clear. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib. Israel does not know, my people does not consider. And the next verse, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. And I know he's talking about Israel, but we're all in that together. We've all forsaken the Lord. Now turn over to chapter 5 in John. Chapter 5 in John and verse 24. Physically alive, spiritually dead men need the new birth. They need the new birth. You know, there's so many people that go to church. There's so many people that are, you know, been baptized. There's so many people that have went through all this religion that's out there in America on every corner and every channel you turn to. But the question is, have you been born again? Not have you done all this other stuff, like Nicodemus. The question is, have you been born again? And he says here in 5:24, verily, verily, this is Jesus speaking, I say unto you, he that hears my word, and when I get a chance to witness to somebody, I like to bring them to this verse and I say, just like you're hearing it now. Just like you're hearing it now. He that hears my word. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to what he's saying? He's saying you're a sinner. He's saying you're going to die and go to hell. He's saying you have no hope. He's saying he can save you. He's saying if you listen to him and believe in him, he can give you eternal life. That's what he's saying. And it goes on. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. What do you need? Right there, brother. There's what we need. We need everlasting life. We're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're separated from God. We have no hope. We're in this world. And if you've never been born again, you don't have everlasting life. And when you get everlasting life, here's what you don't get. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death and into life. Unsaved man's soul needs a spiritual resurrection. He's dead. And trespasses and sins. Look over in chapter 6 of John. Chapter 6 of John. The Gospel of John just so simple with these things. And look in verse 63. Jesus said, it is the Spirit, and that should be a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You see the total depravity of man there? You see who gets credit for salvation? You see who gets credit for redemption? You see what you have to do with it? You have nothing to do with it. It's all a work of God. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So now Jesus has told us the Word of God's connected in this. A physically alive, spiritually dead man's hope rests in what God has said in His Word. That's the way God communicates to us. We're spiritually dead. We're not listening. We see water baptism. We see, you know, church attendance. We see religion out there. And it's not in that. It's got to cut down to what our need is. And our need is a lack of eternal life. Our need is we're dead in trespasses and sins. Our need is the new birth. And turn over to chapter 8. Verse 24. To this religious group, Jesus said, I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. There's only two choices. That's it. Boil it down. Boil it down. There's two choices. You die in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you die in your sins. That's man's choice. And it's God who comes seeking us out. Look in verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now that freedom there is not a freedom to go on and sin. You know, I remember, and some of you heard this before, but it comes to mind. We had a guy come from Germany in our company to work, and you know, we were talking, and I said, you know, what was your impression of America, you know, when you got here? And he said, well, my whole life growing up, I heard about the freedom that there was in America. And he said, then I got here and I had to drive 55. So you see, he's a guy who grew up with the Autobahn, no speed limit, and he comes to America where there's supposed to be freedom and we're driving 55. So the answer to freedom is not just a looseness to do whatever you want. No, freedom is knowing Christ. Freedom is having that moral restraint, having the Holy Spirit in you, obeying God, obeying Christ. That's the liberty he's talking about here. And if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what liberty is. There's a liberty in being a slave to him, right? And then he says in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. So people who think they're out there in sin and that's freedom, they're way wrong. They're like my buddy from Germany. You know, that's their definition of freedom. They're way off. That's slavery. They can't get out of it. And then on top of all that, they're going to die and go to hell. So God must seek us out. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Gary read this for us this morning. And he also read it to us in Sunday school. So here we are for the third time in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. And the thing I noticed as we read this morning was how Paul starts out here in chapter 4, verse 1. He talks about having a ministry. He talks about the mercy of God, receiving mercy. So he knew the truth, right? He had that freedom that's in Christ. He had experienced the new birth. He had been born again. He had eternal life. And Paul wasn't a fool to say it's something that I figured out. He said it's the mercy of God. So if you understand these things, it's not your intellect, it's the mercy of God. And then he says in verse 2, Paul says, I realize that, and it's caused me to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I don't try to mislead people. I don't try to paint something that's not rosy. And then he says, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But since our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now stop right there for a second. When we think about God creating light, where did it originate? Did it originate in God's ability to create light? No, it originated in God's will. God said, I want to create light, therefore I create light. And that's what the verse is telling us. Your salvation is not in the fact that Jesus just died for you. God did more than that. God provided that. But it started, it originated in God's will. God is not willing that any should perish. So the will of God is being executed and coming out and seeking us out and bringing us salvation. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And look where Paul ends up. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So Paul realized where it came from. Paul said people get saved, and the reason people get saved, it originates in God's will. That's where it originates, in God's will. Look in 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1. So how many cures are there for a man who is physically alive but spiritually dead? Well, there is a cure, right? We'd really be in trouble if there was no cure, but there is a cure. And there's only one cure, and it's the new birth. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, Peter says, all flesh is like grass. We can't get puffed up at all on this, can we? We're grass. We're grass, just mowed over. For all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades away. So all your beautiful lawn you had back in July, it's covered with snow this morning. And you know what? Same with us. You know, we're all dressed up in our suits this morning, but the day will come, we'll be out there in the graveyard. We'll be covered with snow. We're just like the grass. And then he says in verse 25, if that's all the hope we had, boy, what kind of hope's that? But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And now I'm going to take you to verse 23. Being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. If you're ever going to rescue anyone from a condition of being physically alive and spiritually dead, the only weapon you need, the only weapon that will work, is the word of God. That's it. You know, it could be a tract, could be a Bible verse, but when you seek to evangelize, when you're reaching out to the lost, brethren, please use the word of God. If you're not, I don't understand how it's going to work. If you're trying to be crafty and, you know, like Paul says, I renounce all that stuff. I'm in your face with the word of God, whether you like it or not. And that's the approach. And I'm not saying that we just mow over people. I'm not saying that at all. And look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 again, in verse 3. How do you resurrect dead souls? Well, only God can do that, right? We can't do that. Can you resurrect anyone? We can't. It's up to God. He's the one. It's His will, right? He's the one that originates. He's the one that's seeking out man. You know, we're the church. That's our burden. We want people to be saved as well. But you think you want people to be saved? God, in a greater way, wants folks to be saved. And 1 Peter 1, 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us, or born us again, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. So physically dead, spiritually dead people can be resurrected. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. As we look at that resurrection, and it's not a physical resurrection, it's a spiritual resurrection. And the moment you trust Christ, the moment you get saved, the moment you believe, the moment you're born again, do it like the Bible says to do it. When you believe the gospel, when you believe the word of God, when your faith lays hold of what Jesus Christ has done to pay for your sin, when that takes place, my friends, there's a spiritual resurrection. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're alive in Christ. You've been made a new creation, the Bible says. And Romans chapter 6 is all about that. You know, so many people are blinded by water when they read this chapter. And this chapter is not about water at all. This is very dry baptism. And he says in verse 3, know ye not that as many of us that were baptized into Jesus, not into water, but as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. So when He died, you died. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I wasn't there. Well, you weren't there, but in eternity past, you know, God's wisdom, He did all this. God knew you were going to believe. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And the day you trusted Christ, you were spiritually resurrected. God didn't sweat it. And then verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if you be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. So go do likewise. And that's what he says. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin have reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and have your members and instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, and in my, you know, simple understanding, what he's saying was, you used to be a sinner. You used to let sin rule and reign in you. You used to glory and revel in that. And you used to spend all your time in sin. Stop doing all that. Now go the other way. You know, make the same efforts, but you're seeking something different. You were self. You were dead. You were separated. You're God-hater. You're evil. Now go the other way and pursue God. Pursue God. What is eternal life? That's what eternal life is, to pursue God. Look in John 17. So people that are physically alive on this earth but spiritually dead can be resurrected. That's what he's talking about. And once we're resurrected, then here in John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, and this is life eternal, defined for us by the Lord Jesus. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you know Jesus Christ, brethren, you've got eternal life. This isn't trickery here. This is straightforward. You know Christ, you have eternal life. It's that simple. And we receive the conviction of sin, right? Look back in chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, in verse 7. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, and if I depart, I will send him to you. And here's what he's going to do. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and of sin, because they believe not on me. You know, that's what I was convicted of before I was saved. Somebody told me, you haven't trusted Christ. You're going to hell. The blood of Jesus Christ can save you. The grace of God, the mercy of God can give you eternal life and bring you eternal life. And I was convicted of that sin. I didn't have eternal life. And the Holy Spirit took the Word of God, which is the voice of God. Remember, verse 13 says that. Nevertheless, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you in all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. So the Spirit's voice is the Word of God. So when you witness and you evangelize and you reach out, you need to use God's Word, because that's the Spirit's voice. He's going to convict people. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't have very much faith? The only solution is God's Word. You don't have saving faith? The only solution is God's Word. Nowhere else. The simplicity that there is in Christ. And then verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, God don't beat around the bush, thou shalt be saved. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. We're dead sinners, spiritually dead sinners. And there's one way to receive eternal life, and it's through believing God's Word and trusting Christ for salvation. Last verse and I'll quit. Revelation 22. I know the longer I'm preaching, the deeper the snow's getting, so I'm going to wrap it up. Revelation 22. You know, if God hadn't given us a promise, we couldn't believe. John Calvin said that. Except God gave a promise, we can't believe. And if God hadn't given us the promise of eternal life, and if we believe in Christ, we trust Christ for salvation and believe what He done for us and have eternal life, unless God gave that promise, unless God gave us the gospel to believe, we can't believe. But He has given them. We can believe. We can believe God who cannot lie. And we've got to do it in this life. The only hope, come back next week. We're going to deal with the second death and the death of Christ. But the only hope you have is to do that in this life. Once you die, it's over. It's over. You know, and that's what Jesus is saying here in Revelation 22. Death begun way back there in Genesis. Chapters 1 and 2 and 3. Death came in right there. And now here we are 66 books later. And He's saying here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. There's no purgatory. There's no getting out of it. There's no middle ground. You know, I'll come back next week. I'll let you know where that purgatory doctrine came from. Found it in a little book I was reading. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. You got to receive eternal life before you die physically, or there's no hope. And then He says in verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Look at the unity here between the Holy Spirit and the Bride of Christ. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, let him that heareth come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Freely for you and I, but a great cost for God. The Lord Jesus Christ paid a tremendous price for you at the cross of Calvary. He paid for your sins and my sins. That separated us from God. So, on that we close. So, the sons of Adam must receive the new birth before they die. Before they die, or there's no hope. Next week we're going to look at the second death and the death of Christ. So, I hope you're able to come back. If not, then we'll go on without you. But thanks this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and oh Father, surely we were dead in trespasses and sins. Surely we were separated from You. Surely, Father, we never had one thought toward You, Father, that was right or good. And You came and sought us out. You sought us out with the Word of God. You sought us out with the Gospel. You sought us out with one of Your servants who knew that, Father, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, who knew that that the gospel, not ashamed of the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Father, we've been born again this morning, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what You've done for us. And Father, showing us that there is a promise to believe. And Father, we thank You for that promise, that whosoever will may come. And Father, we thank You for the new birth. And we pray in the name of the One who has given us this privilege of coming to You through the new birth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.